so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I'm here with Tim Marks on the board, Derek on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. And, oh, we have such a great lineup this week, and we've got a great guest today, Chip Ingram. We're talking about his great new book, Holy Ambition. Subtitle is Turning God-Shaped Dreams into Reality, and this is probably one of my favorite topics. I know I say that a lot, but this really, really is one of my favorite topics. I, as a speaker and author myself, traveling around, I think the thing that just gets my heart beating more than anything is people stepping out of an ordinary life, a ho-hum life, a kind of under-the-surface life, and taking God's promises as they stand and living a life totally disproportionate to the call, to who they are. That is my dream for myself, for everybody that I speak to, is that, that people could step back and go, wow, there must be a God in heaven, because no way did that come from you. Don't you agree, Tim?
I do. That is a, you know, it's one of the things that, we want to see happen through this show, too, is Amen. Just to see people walk into a deeper life with Christ.
Yeah, that really is our, you know, our tagline, helping you engage in a strong and active walk of faith, mm-hmm. strengthening the body. And, you know, God cares about our issues, and we want God to meet us in those places. But there is a point where he calls us above and out, where we are really others-focused, mm-hmm. promise-focused, and not to say that issues don't come up, but we're not so me-focused, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Here's my question for you. If there were no limits before you, what amazing, mind-boggling dream would you like to accomplish for God in your lifetime? If there were no limits, if money was no object, what amazing, mind-boggling thing would you like to accomplish in your life? Give me a call. I want to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Or you can connect with me on Facebook, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. All right, let me tell you about our guests, and we'll get him on the show today. Chip Ingram is a senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California. President of Living on the Edge, an international teaching and discipleship ministry that provides practical help for everyday believers, reaching more than 1 million people per week. His teaching can be heard on hundreds of radio stations and multiple television outlets worldwide, as well as on the Internet. Chip and his wife, Teresa, have 4 adult children and 6 grandchildren. Welcome to the show, Chip. So glad you joined us today.
Thanks, Susie. Great to be with you.
I'm excited about this. I don't know if you know this, but we have the same publicist.
I do.
Isn't it? We're sort of related then, right?
Oh, fantastic.
Yeah. Love her. Love her. Well, we like to start out each show talking about a scripture that's chosen by our guests, and I can't wait to talk about the verse you chose. I'll read it and then have you speak into it. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you'll be at war. Now, I know that there's a story behind that verse, so I want you to talk to us a little bit about King Asa, but then also how that verse strengthens us personally.
Well, it's an interesting verse in that it's a judgment verse, actually. It's a king who turned the tide, had this. He was afraid and took a step of faith and pulled down idols, and God used him to win impossible battles. And for like 30 years, he just had a run of like 29 Super Bowls in a row. I mean, it just was just amazing. And he got a little bit more comfortable, and then toward the end, God brought what he thought was a terrible set of circumstances, but God was really setting him up for his greatest win ever. And instead of trusting God, he went and got some help from a fellow king who was evil, and the prophet comes and says, you know, there's something about God that you forgot. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might strongly support those whose hearts are fully his. God was for you. He's behind you. Although it's an Old Testament passage, it's an axiomatic truth. That's the way God is. He's looking for ordinary people that he could do extraordinary things in and through. And then it was like, but, you know, Asa, you dropped the ball on this one. Boy, that was foolish. And that verse has been one where I begin to ask the question, Susie, if that is really true, then it seems like, what are the conditions, or how would you ever know if your heart is fully his? Because if your heart's fully his, he promises he'll strongly support you. And this book really is about the journey of not only discovering, but the process of making sure that your heart's fully his, and how God does that in very, very ordinary people. And, I mean, we could have probably taught that from one of the epistles or from the life of Christ, but this Old Testament picture of Nehemiah is a man who was in kind of the lap of luxury, and God placed him in a very special, unique position. He had great wealth, great influence, great power, and yet he had this dislocated heart. He really cared about God's agenda. He wasn't me-focused like you talked about. And then that this book is really a part of the modeling of the journey of regular people like you and me and those listening, that God places something on your heart, and it really grows out of a need that you see somewhere else. And what's the process by which an ordinary person like us could actually see God support us to do things that we could never dream?
You know, I feel like this is such a word in due season. I know the book first came out in 2002. It's a revised version, beautiful new cover, 2010 here. But the reason I feel like it's a word in due season, twofold. One is it really does compel us to live by faith and to live a life disproportionate to who we are. But it's also a caution and a warning to walk humbly with thy God. Because as you wrote, so few, finish strong. God may bless us, you know. But the scripture says, you know, when he brings you into that place of promise, remember not to forget the Lord. And I think the question begs to be asked, how much can he bless you before he loses you? And I think that's what I love so much about your book, is have faith, take his promises as they stand, but walk humbly with your God.
Yeah, grace always flows downhill.
Amen. Very good.
If you don't recognize that, it is the mercy and the kindness of God that will bring circumstances into our lives. I call it the velvet vice of God. And he really tries very gently to get our attention, because all of us, we're prone. I mean, you know, it's like that old song, you know, hearts are prone to wander. And the more we have, the harder it is to trust him, because you don't have to. You have to choose to. And so I think God will use relationships and jobs and economic downturns and blow-ups in ministry and kids with really big problems that you thought, gosh, I've done everything I know how right, to bring us to that point of desperate dependency. And then we get where you look up and, you know, probably most everyone listening has been there, where you just say, God, this is impossible. I mean, there is no way. I don't know what to do. And we cry out, and we cry out with a level of depth of desperation and sincerity. And the righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them from their troubles. And he's near to the brokenhearted and those that are crushed in spirit. And that he allows those things to happen because he loves us so much to humble us. And so that's part of the journey. So I think most of us would like to willfully sort of keep our hearts and lives humbled before God. And that doesn't mean you don't have big dreams and visions and have confidence out in how he's made you. It's just, I need you, God. You know, I need you. This is a work of you. And I think actually sometimes I really think, Susie, people's ambitions are way too small. And we don't really believe that God would really want to do something great, or we're so focused on our own personal peace and comfort that we think that God really is in the business of just making us happy, as opposed to what there is a good work for every single person on this planet that he wants them to walk in.
Amen.
I have a purpose, and I need to discover it, and it will always bring me to a point where I have to take a step of faith that scares me to death. And it might be relational or financial or relocation or vocational or confronting something. But that where there's not faith, you can't please God. And where there's no risk, what you know for sure, there's not any faith.
Amen. And, well put.
So that's kind of what this book is about, is those are some pretty big hurdles to get over, and it's really exciting to see God work in them.
We have some callers holding, and we'll get to them on the other side of the break. You're listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and we're talking today to pastor and author Chip Ingram about his book, Holy Ambition, Turning God-Shaped Dreams into Reality. You're going to want to hear this entire discussion, so go to our website at faithradionet.com, click on the Live the Promise archives link, and you can download the podcast right there. Maybe you know someone who'd benefit from this show today. Take a moment, would you, and share the show with them with a click of a button. You can email, Facebook, or Twitter them, and it doesn't cost you a thing. Well, thanks again for listening today, and we'll be back again with more with Chip Ingram in just a moment.
If you are like many, between the earthquake and tsunami that hit Japan and the trouble brewing in the Middle East, you're wondering, what in the world is God doing? Well, while no one can answer that question with certainty, we do know that many are turning to God, the Bible, and ministries like ours for answers to tough questions. Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth, General Manager of Faith Radio. Faith Radio's mission is to connect faith to life every day. With God's help and yours, Faith Radio provides relevant Bible teaching and family-focused teaching. It's truly our desire to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ, while at the same time helping you go deeper in your faith. How does all of this happen? Through your prayers and generous support. If you're not already a member of the monthly support team of Faith Radio, please consider joining. Your financial faithfulness will help others to find faith in Christ. Our website is faithradionet.com or call 1-877-93-FAITH.
Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. We're talking today about turning God-shaped dreams into reality. If you just tuned in, I want to welcome you. So glad you joined us. We have as our special guest, author, pastor, radio guy, Chip Ingram. God uses him in magnificent ways. He's got a great new book, Holy Ambition, Turning God-Shaped Dreams into Reality. And here's my question again for you. If there were no limits before you, what amazing, mind-boggling dream would you like to accomplish for God in your lifetime? I want to hear from you. 877-933-2484. I'm going to give that number again, 877-933-2484. Chip, you wrote that Judah had settled into a kind of routine that usually precedes another test. I'd love for you to explain what you mean by that.
Yeah, I think what happens is we take a step of faith and God shows up, and you know, it's like the whole theme of the book of Judges. We trust him, he blesses, and then we drift, and then so he brings some consequences or tests to. Because at the end of the day, I mean, I think one of the greatest dangers, especially in American Christianity, is we have unconsciously thought that God's big goal is to make me happy. And so we unconsciously get into thinking that what pleases God the most is our morality or our religiosity or our church attendance. And we can have these sort of unconscious religious formulas where I'm going to go to church and I'll read the Bible and I'll even pray and maybe I'll give some money or maybe even go on a missions trip. Therefore, now God is indebted to give me this wonderful, amazing marriage. All my kids turn out right. I never get cancer. No drunk drivers ever hit any of my friends. Life is peachy and wonderful. And there's sort of this equation that we think works, which is totally foreign to Scripture, that has passages like, those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted, and why are you surprised by the suffering? But I think what happens is that we miss the part of, it's about purpose. God really has a plan for us. He is on mission, and it's a fallen world, and really bad things happen to godly people and ungodly people. But as we're on mission, he will use those things in powerful ways, like what we just heard, or one lady who read this book. I was with her in, I was teaching at a conference at the Billy Graham Center, and she had this passion for exactly the kind of people, you know, people who really have disabilities and hurts. And she had grown up learning how to ride horses and had this, she read Holy Ambition, and she said, my God-shaped dream is I'd like to have like a horse ranch where people with disabilities could come and kids could get on horses and gain confidence and grow, and we'd share the gospel. But it was so out there, you know, it cost all this money. Well, she kind of went through the process of a dislocated heart and a broken spirit and really prayed. And then she took a step of faith, and she verbalized this, and she and a friend prayed about it, and they formed a little team, and they came up with a plan. Long story, that was about 3 years ago, and she was kind of retelling the story and said, you know, we went out on a limb, and we started looking for land, and we mentioned it to someone who told a person that I'd never met. He said, well, meet me out there. And it was, you know, a seven-figure price for this land. And, you know, the long story was God had someone that she'd never met that didn't know her. It captured his heart. He bought the land for them. They went under construction. The horses then were given. A group of people were trained. And now here, 3 years later, one woman's dream, ordinary, this lady, you know, with a dream who loved horses and wanted to help people. She stepped out of her comfort zone And then she just told me about the first time where they invited people from the community and businesses and people. They just saw the needs that it met. People contributed. And now there's people that no one cared about getting loved every day because one woman had a holy ambition and she walked through a faith process. And so, you know, I think the danger for her is, as this gets very successful, is the more God bless us, somehow we start owning it, and then we're afraid we'll lose it, and so we don't keep taking risk. But I think she's on that front side of that journey, but God has that for all of us.
You know, I've said this quote a number of times on this show before. Someone once said, 1,000 people wait on the other side of your obedience. And I think when I listen to her story, it's just so easy to be the cynic. It's so easy to say, well, that will never happen. But as your book states, we have to step into a place of expectancy, a place of faith, and then we've got to be willing to take these tiny incremental steps. But that's how God leads us to the impossible. And I think it just is exciting when you think about it. If, as you said, we could each respond to that call. Well, Nancy from Minnesota would love to go to India and work with orphans who have AIDS. Nancy, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Tell us, did I share your whole dream? I would love to hear it from you.
Well, since I've been in high school, I have had this calling to go to India. And like Job, I'm like, God, why India? I don't want to go to India. And ever since, I don't know, I just have always felt that something is calling me there, and it's got to be God. And I'm 54 now, and the calling hasn't gotten softer. It's gotten louder. But I think I'm in a position now that I can listen or will listen, and my dream is to get there next year.
Oh, bless your heart. And Nancy, you're getting a copy of Chip's book, Holy Ambition, and this is a real equipping book for that. I really think you're going to get your soul nourished, and you'll get some real practical steps and encouragement. And may God increase your territory. May He bless you and put His mighty hand of power upon you and give you peace. What impossible, mind-boggling dream do you have if you would partner with God? On Facebook, Jerry Ann says, open a big youth center in the center of our town. Esther said, start a band with husband and go to Belize and start a revival among the youth there. Barb says, deliver people from their addictions. And Colleen says, open a transitional home for girls who are traffic victims. Awesome, awesome. What about you? 877-933-2484. Well, Chip, Dr. Howie Hendricks wrote a great foreword on your book, and he says that your book speaks to the multitude of wanderers in the Christian wilderness, believers en route to heaven who are misusing valuable time and energy because they have no tracking system. Explain what he means by believers who are misusing valuable time and energy because they have no tracking system.
Well, I think what he means is like when you just read all those dreams people have, or the lady who wants to go to India, the big question is, well, how? Okay, I mean, you just, I get up, I go to work. That's a dream on my heart. The woman who just talked to us, I mean, it's been a long time. So she's had that dream for a long time. The tracking system that Prof. Hendricks was talking about is, I think in this book we give people the how-to. And what you see is it begins with, okay, those people that you just read, they have a dislocated heart, either for a youth center, a revival in Belize, for disadvantaged people. And then what they need to know is the next step is they need to get a broken spirit. They need to learn to pray at a level of desperation. And we kind of walk through that and how Nehemiah did that, where instead of being down on themselves and, oh, I'm inadequate, they need to get a high, great view of God that will lead to an accurate view of themselves. And then He will realign their hearts and minds and priorities around His agenda. And so a dislocated heart leads to a broken spirit. And then God will, there'll be a point where that lady's going to have to get a plane ticket, and she's going to take a radical step of faith and get on a plane and go to India. And she's going to have to contact a mission organization. She's going to have to say, you know, I'm going to have to pull the trigger on this. And she's going to have some friends go, you're too old, and that's crazy, and what were you thinking? And it probably was enchiladas last night. It wasn't really God. And she's going to have to step out and say, no, God spoke, and there's going to be risk. And then the fourth part is that why Nehemiah went through that process. Those are issues of the heart, Susie. But sometimes we get people all hearted up, and they kind of leave their mind outside. Well, he also had a strategic plan. And so that lady who's 54 needs to know, well, how am I going to support myself? What mission should I go with? How long should I go? How do I check it out? How long will I be there? What's my exact role? So we talk in the book about how do you specifically develop a strategic plan for what God's calling you to do. And then the last section there is you find out, so what's your personal commitment? You know, they were rebuilding a wall. And what you find is there's different gifts, different talents, different seasons. God has a specific role on the wall of his kingdom for everyone. And every one of them is important. And you just need to discern what it is. And you make a commitment, because the commitment's critical, because when you step out like that, the other big misbelief among us Christians is, well, then everything's going to go great, right? I took this risk financially or relationally. I stepped out of my comfort zone. I mean, things are going to be wonderful because God's going to bless me for my obedience. And he does bless us for our obedience, but all through Scripture, it usually gets worse initially before it gets better. There's spiritual opposition. There's attack. And so the final thing we need is a courageous soul. So many people's dreams end in ashes because they step out to do exactly what God showed them, and it's hard and difficult and painful, and it requires perseverance. And it's like, oh, well, maybe God didn't speak to me. Well, actually, you think of all the apostles. They obeyed exactly what Jesus said, and think about what happened to each one of them, or mission movements, or people who plant churches. It's just always really hard. I mean, if you say, let's have the marriage God wants us to have, I will guarantee it's going to get harder before it gets easier as you deal with tough stuff. So that's the process Prof was talking about. I think there's a very clear step-by-step process by which God can turn those dreams into reality.
Boy, that's wonderful. And a quote from your book on radical faith, I love this. Biblical faith believes in a very specific God with a very specific character who's made very specific promises. That is powerful. Teresa from St. Paul, she's got a mighty dream. I'd love to hear it. Teresa, welcome to the show.
Well, I get stopped by the quote, the poor is always with, or will always be with you, but just to stop hunger. Sometimes maybe the first step is just getting your teenagers to the dinner table, but just it, when there's so many of us in America overweight, just to be able to do something about hunger.
Again, may the Lord give you the strategic plan and the faith and the courageous soul to step out. Sarah from Decatur, Illinois, would like to build an orphanage in the Philippines. Sarah, welcome to the show.
Hi, Steve. It's so great to talk to you.
Great to be with you. Tell us more about your dream.
Our pastor has been recently teaching us and educating us about the Philippines and how there is a need there. There are several towns, mainly Butuan City, where kids are living in the trash dumps. And since listening to several of and reading several of your books and your past shows and everything, it's just God has guided me and given me the confidence to kind of take a step towards building the orphanage that they need there. And today I actually got my passport and am on the track to be there in February to start the ball rolling. So
Sarah, I am, my arms are in the air. You've got to call me when you get back. We'll get you on the show and give you, have you give a testimony of what God did for you.
Thank you.
And I will say mabuti, Sarah. That's Tagalog in Philippine for good. And I've been there many times and have some close friends that have built orphanages, and you are, you'll love it. I mean, it's just an awesome place with a joy factor that's hard to express, with huge needs. So I just rejoice with you.
Chip, would you pray for Sarah, just kind of commission and pray over her as
Absolutely.
She makes this incredible step?
Father, thank you for moving in Sarah's heart. Thank you for giving her the courage and the faith to believe that you would actually use her. We pray that you will prepare the way, that you will give her safety, that you give her a great connection, that you'll guard her heart from discouragement and spiritual opposition, that you will fill her with your joy and give her perseverance, that you would have her land in just the right place with just the right people. And, Lord, we would hear stories of what you did through her and little kids that have love and warmth and life in Christ because of Sarah. In Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Bless you, Sarah. I'm just smiling ear to ear. So, so excited. You said in the introduction that you you want, your whole hope was to move people beyond Christianity 101. Just take a minute or so and define Christianity 101 and what it looks like to move beyond it.
Well, I think Christianity 101 is people are very sincere and genuine and hear that they are lost apart from Christ, and they recognize clearly and fully that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and he lived a perfect life and died upon a cross to pay for their sin and rose from the dead. And they, by faith, have received him as their Savior. And that is a huge, most important step of eternal life. But I think the Christianity 101, it ends right about there. Okay, I have eternal life. And somehow unconsciously we begin thinking eternal life starts when I die and get to heaven, when eternal life is a quality of life as much as a length of life.
Amen.
You have eternal life because someone eternal lives inside of you. Jesus lives inside of your actual mortal body in the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit. And so he has an agenda. So the eternal life of abundance and mission and purpose and joy happens the moment you trust Christ.
We need to take a short break, but on the other side of the break, Chip, I want to talk with you about what to do when you feel God is using everyone else, but you feel like he's passed you by. We'll talk about that more when we come back. You're listening to Live the Promise. We're talking today to Chip Ingram about his new book, Holy Ambition. I'm Susie Larson. We'll be back in just a moment. We are back. I'm so glad you tuned in today. This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. We have as our special guest, author, pastor, Chip Ingram, talking about his new book, Holy Ambition, Turning God-Shaped Dreams into Reality. Chip, you wrote that the God of the universe is actually looking for ordinary people like you and me to accomplish things that are beyond our wildest dreams. And I just couldn't agree more. This is just speaking my language. But speak to that person who maybe is sort of stuck and that God uses everybody else because they are currently more self-aware than God-aware.
Well, I think we all have levels both of denial and deception, and I think part of the deception that the enemy uses is that, you know, you just don't really measure up. I mean, you're not smart enough. You haven't been to school. It would take a lot of money. It would take someone who's a lot more knowledgeable, a lot more holy, a lot more of something than you. And I think for some of us, at least I grew up in a tradition. I didn't grow up as a Christian, but I did grow up in a tradition where at least my view of spiritual things were, I mean, all the all-stars were in like stained glass window, and they were like really holy, and then there's all of us regular people. And I knew I wasn't even, you know, I wasn't very high on the regular people ladder, let alone these super holy people. Now, of course, I'd never read the Bible. I'd never read the New Testament, but I'd heard the Bible stories. And you know, after a journey when I came to know Christ personally, I'll never forget, I was 18 years old before I ever opened the Bible. And, you know, as I said back then, I just started with the little part. I mean, that big, thick Old Testament was like too much. So I just read through the New Testament, you know, two or three times. And then finally I started through and read the big part, the Old Testament. And I'd probably been a Christian maybe about two and a half years. And I was indebted to the Daily Walk. There's a Daily Walk Bible that kind of gives you some structure. And so I'd read through the Bible two or three times, and I remember sitting there one day thinking, these people are as messed up as me. You know, no. You know, because you think of the Apostle Paul, Moses, and then I started thinking, like this Moses guy, he was a murderer.
He needs counseling.
Yeah, and then I thought, David, I mean, this guy was an adulterer and a murderer.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Apostle Paul, he's a murderer, and I thought, gosh, I haven't even killed anybody yet, you know? And, you know, Rahab's a prostitute, and James and John, they got these anger management issues. And
self-ambitious agenda.
Yeah, and Judas, he's a terrorist, and Matthew's a crook. And all of a sudden I thought, wait a second, I've got these people up on this top shelf that are so different than me. And the fact is, I think God has gone out of his way to choose not just ordinary, but maybe sub-ordinary people to do his greatest work through. And a light came on, Susie, and I just thought, you know something? It isn't about what I bring to the table. It's, as someone has said very wisely, it's not my gifts that are going to qualify me. It's my availability.
Mm.
If I'm really available, if I have a softened heart and say, I mean, Mary was a 15-year-old girl, in all likelihood, maybe 16, who said, you know, be it unto me according to your word. David was a little shepherd boy, probably in his, at best, late teens. I mean, you know, others were very, very old people who had never done much in their life. I mean, the Bible's just filled with these unlikely.
You know, I was just going to say that, Chip. I thought if there's one word that really is consistent across the board, it's unlikely, but available, right?
Yeah.
Hmm.
So, you know, I would just say to that person, I mean, it's a bit of a long answer, but if you feel unlikely, not smart enough, bad background, have some baggage, been through a marriage.
Perfect.
Someone who has had an abortion that no one knows about, lied, stolen, found yourself in, even in prison for a while. guess what? You're a candidate.
Good news, right?
Right, right.
So, well, tell me, Chip, who are some of the heroes of faith for you, people that really impressed your life, you know, old classic dead guys or even contemporary or people in the Bible? Who has really inspired you?
Oh, wow. You know, I think for me, the Old Testament was like, oh, my. I just, you know, the Moses, the Davids, especially Josephs, people who just seemed like they got raw deal after raw deal but wouldn't give up. I think in the sort of the old dead guys.
That's my own category.
I've never heard it put like
yeah,
that,
right,
Susie.
Thank you.
But my favorite old dead guys were when I trusted Christ. I was encouraged and discipled by a man who had a high school education, who was a bricklayer, who moved to the little college that I went to just to see if he could find some students that wanted to walk with God. He was very unassuming. He was very humble. He had a very down-to-earth family, and he would come to my dorm room on Tuesday mornings, and he called it a quiet time. I didn't know what he meant, but we would open the Bible together, and he taught me how to meet with God, to hear God's voice, and I was a very slow learner, so it was 3 steps forward and about 5 steps backwards, and I was playing college basketball and baseball, and, you know, I was, you know, 2 days walking with God, 3 days not walking with God, and he was very patient. But over time, he introduced me to some classic works, and as I began to grow, he introduced me to a book by the founder of the Navigators about Dawson Trotman. And I remember reading that book, and here's a guy with a high school education, riding a motorcycle, no background, but he started memorizing verses and praying huge prayers that God would develop a spiritual descendant out of his life everywhere on the earth. And I just didn't know any better, so I didn't get a motorcycle, but I started praying that way. Mm. And then I read a book by a guy named Cameron Townsend. It was his biography, and it was the guy who started Wycliffe Bible Translators. And, you know, you read about his home life and his not-so-happy marriage and his journey to Mexico, and he just realized as he tried to share Christ with someone and they didn't get it, that everyone needed the Bible in their language. And, I mean, you talk about ordinary people. And so his life and Hudson Taylor's life and E.M. Bounds and A.W. Tozer and just some very classic works I read early on. And it was like, the more I learned about them, I mean, A.W. Tozer, one of the most brilliant writers, I don't think he had any, he taught himself Greek, Hebrew, theology, had no formal education. And it just helped me see, wow, God just uses ordinary people. And so those are some of my heroes then, and probably in more recent times, that bricklayer.
Oh, yes.
Spent 7 years with me and helping me grow. And then Prof. Hendricks, who wrote the foreword, was a mentor in just due time. I went to school where he taught, and I kind of kept knocking on his door until he would eat brown bagged lunches with me, and took a couple trips with him, and pretty soon he's been a mentor from a distance for the last 25 years. So just ordinary people, you know. Mm-hmm. Every church that I've ever been in, I just kind of have always kept my eyes open for who's that couple 10 or 15 years ahead of us who has the kind of marriage that I want, and then who's the couple that I look at their kids are 5 or 10 years or ahead of ours, and I thought, I don't know what they're doing, but we're inviting them over.
Amen, brother.
And
boy,
so, you know, so it was great. It's always been sort of a journey of finding heroes as close to you that and part of it wasn't real formal. You know, sometimes people listen to this and, are we going to draw up a mentoring contract? And you know, for me, it was just like, I have a few questions, and
Amen.
If they would answer them, I'd keep hanging around.
Exactly. That's exactly how it's been for me, and I've done the same thing where I keep my eye open for folks who are older, and it's been more organic, but it's been life-changing. And the reason I asked you that question is because we need models so that we can see what is possible, what it even looks like. And so I think to have our eyes open to those who've been down the road, who've accomplished mind-boggling things with the power of God.
And I would remind people that often the greatest ministries that God's going to birth is out of your greatest failures and your greatest weaknesses. Last night, actually, Teresa and I had a chance to counsel with a young couple that are going through very, I mean, painful, wounded, horrendous times. And as we talk with them, you know, we were trying to help them just learn some basic skills, and everything that came out of their mouth, just the way they said it, even when the other person couldn't talk, just inflicted pain. And you could tell they had, you know, over a decade of this pattern. And, you know, we met with them and prayed with them, and I just realized it was the huge problems in our marriage that we got counseling for, that people helped us, that we learned to communicate, we learned to resolve conflict, we learned to deal with our anger. We both came from alcoholic families. It was like, who would ever dream that we would be sitting around the table, you know, 25, 30 years later, helping another couple that you just realize, you know what, I could tell them there's hope. And some of the greatest ministries, so some people who feel like I don't qualify, I would say you persevere, and probably your biggest failures and your most difficult times in your life are going to be the qualifications for the greatest ministry.
Mm. You know, the Lord rolls up his sleeve and he reaches into the ashes of our pain and he lifts us up and brushes us off. I mean, he's in the business of redemption, of resurrection. And, you know, even the marriage that seems like it's on the brink, or the life that seems like it's on the brink, he glories in glorifying himself in those positions. I love that about him. Chip, you know, some people interpret the word ambition in a negative sense, but in looking at your book and obviously knowing your heart, you're really talking more about an earnest walk of faith, aren't you?
Yeah, and I use the word ambition on purpose. It's an earnest walk of faith, but I think God wants us to have ambition. I was always struck by, you know, it wasn't the disciples when they were young and didn't know what they were doing. The very last day or two with Jesus, they're arguing about something, and they're arguing about who's the greatest. Now, you know, they've seen people rise from the dead, 5,000 fed, 4,000 fed. They've seen all of his miracles. You know, they've been to all the sermons. And you'd think that if having ambition was all bad, that they would have sort of got over that one. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't reprove them. He changes the paradigm. I think God made us to want to do something significant, mm-hmm. because we're made in his image. And that desire for impact, which is ambition. Unfortunately, we think what will make us significant is fame or money or wealth or looks or those kind of things, or how many degrees we have or our portfolio. And what Jesus does, he turns it around and goes, okay, now you guys want to be great, right? Well, whoever wants to be great needs to be the servant. Okay, and whoever wants to be first, you need to be last. And then he goes on and talks about, in that passage in Luke, the reward. He said, and by the way, if you do this, I've reserved for you, there's these 12 tribes, you're going to reign with me. And so far from saying, quit dreaming big dreams, I want to do great things for God, what he basically says is, get there a completely different way. Instead of wanting to be great for you, personal ambition, be great for me, holy ambition.
I love it. Excellent. Very
good. And what excites me and both saddens me is I think most Christians don't have enough ambition. I mean, they dream great dreams for their company. We need to grow by 40%, 60%. We want Coke or this software or this dream to be in, you know, every computer across the nation. Well, how come we've got software and Coca-Cola everywhere in the world in places where people have never heard about Jesus? Because people were more ambitious for their product and the profit than most Christians have been ambitious to get God's word out to every part of the earth. And so my prayer is that God will give some people sort of a not-so-easy nudge to say, would you start dreaming and thinking bigger and higher and more audacious and realize that I've got plenty of resources. I just can't find people who are willing to step out. So that's sort of you got me on my little box there. So.
Well, you got me. I'm just sitting here just at the edge of my seat. You're speaking my language, and I love what you're saying. And I completely agree, because our dreams are often too small. In your book, Chip, you mentioned 6 steps to living with holy ambition. I'd like to cover those when we come back and have you walk us through them so that we can be positioned to be used mightily of God. You're listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and we'll be right back.
I was walking down the jetway to my first overseas trip to be gone for 3 weeks. Behind me were 3 very sad children waving goodbye. But Mommy was able to remind them that this separation wasn't permanent. This wasn't the end, just an interruption. Now, that's what Jesus did to death. When he walked out of his grave that first Easter morning, the Bible says he came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. When you belong to Jesus, death can't be the end anymore. It's only an interruption. and the beginning of life beyond our imagination in God's heaven. But you can't get into God's heaven with your sin. That's why Jesus died on that awful cross to pay for every wrong thing we've ever done, so he can erase every sin from God's book. You'll go to heaven not because you were good, but because you were forgiven. But you have to reach out and grab Jesus as your only hope. And you could do that today. If that's what you want, call us at 888-NEED-HIM and be sure. You make all things
new. You make all things new. We are back. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have as our guest Chip Ingram talking about his great book, Holy Ambition, Turning God-Shaped Dreams into Reality. You're going to want to catch the whole interview on our website, faithradionet.com. You can download a podcast of this interview. Even share it with a friend, because this applies to every one of us, because God has plans for us that exceed our wildest imaginations. And I love what you said before the break, Chip, that far too often our dreams are too small. In the book, you give six practical phases and steps, so to speak. So let's talk about it. The first one is developing a dislocated heart. You say it's not simply a strong emotional response or a gush of sadness over bad news, but it's something more. Tell us what you mean.
I think a dislocated heart is a God compels me out of my comfort zone with this sense that something's got to be done. It is a God compelled desire to see a need. And we all can't accomplish everything, but there's certain things, you know, some of them have our name on them. And this isn't a manufacturer. This isn't, oh, I see a need. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But there's certain things and that it deeply touches you. It doesn't touch everyone that way, but it deeply, deeply touches you. And it might be unwed mothers or the lack of education for inner city people. It might be an ethnic group, or it might be something that's happening to seniors, or it might be an injustice, but something that you know for sure. I mean, this is the Bible clearly states, you know, it's God's will. You know, it might be an evangelistic will, it might be a discipleship will, it might be a justice issue, but you know, in general, it's God's will. But there's something somewhere in that deeply touches you, and you get burdened. And out of that burden, if you'll not kind of push the remote of your heart and go to another happier channel, if you'll let that burden begin to get birthed, God will birth out of this dislocated heart some passions. Nehemiah had a dislocated heart. He sat down. He saw something that deeply disturbed him. It was bad news. God's agenda was failing. People were hurting. But he stopped. He sat down. He wept. He mourned. He grieved. And he fasted and he prayed. And he lived with this getting God's heart for that particular situation. And that's what he wants to do with us. And I think that's the first step, and it answers the question, do you really care? I mean, where does your heart bleed? Do you really care? And that's a God-given thing.
I love what you wrote here, a passionate concern for God's people and God's agenda. That supersedes our own personal comfort and prosperity. Boy, may the Lord grip each one of us in the way that we are created to serve him. Well, the second step is embracing a broken spirit. And people often think, I think of a broken spirit as despair or downcast, but that's not the biblical interpretation of brokenness. Explain what you mean by experiencing a broken spirit.
In short, I would say a broken spirit is when you come to the point where you recognize in and of yourself, you are inadequate and powerless to make anything of significance happen. So your heart gets dislocated and, you know, you want to see something really significant happen, and the dream is pretty big. A broken spirit realizes you don't have enough people or money or brains or personality, and your energy and your self-effort is going to fall woefully short. And instead of a broken spirit with this negative view of yourself, I think a broken spirit gets birthed when you get a very high view of God. And so a broken spirit is where we realize it's God's world, God's agenda. We recognize where we fall short. But then we go to his promises and say, you know what? You said to go into all the earth. You said that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You said you'd supply all my needs if I'm on mission. You said you'd be with me. You'd never leave me or forsake me. And you start taking those promises and you say, okay, God, if you said that, I'm stepping out on them. And that broken spirit prepares you for the next one, which is a radical step of faith.
And you wrote, radical faith is about choosing to step out to fulfill God's clearly defined will at possible great risk and sacrifice. And here again is what I love about the honesty in the book, is that we can't please God without faith. He calls us to something that's mind-boggling and beyond our wildest dreams, but it's not without opposition. It's not without occasional fatigue and weariness. But it must compel us enough to practice radical faith, to have enough grit in our growl, to hang in there and keep our eye on the things God has called us to. Talk about radical faith.
Well, to me, radical faith is, you know, this isn't some quick knee-jerk response to something you see on TV. I'm going to do this tomorrow. But I mean, this is you. You've waited. You've prayed. God has spoken. And you realize that it means a major shift. And for some, it's a lot of money needs to go in a different direction than the lifestyle that you're living. For others, it's, you know, I need to shift vocations to fulfill that. For others, I need to start whatever it is, start this ministry, or I need to go get more training. Or as we heard a lady earlier, she said, I need to go to the Philippines to start an orphanage. Well, you can talk about that till you're blue in the face, but when you get on a plane, and I've been there, when you land in Manila, that's a step. I mean, that's a real radical step of faith. And so I think it's I think an awful lot of Christians get tripped up here, and then they start doubting themselves. And by the way, for encouragement, when you're ready to take a radical step of faith, some of the people that are closest to you will tell you, you know, be a good Christian, but I think you're getting a little out there, a little fanatical, and you make other people uncomfortable when you take a radical step of faith, and their discomfort and their genuine concern for you, because they're afraid you're really going to get hurt. Those two things will have some of the closest people say, don't do it. And the temptation is to stay in your comfort zone.
The book is titled Holy Ambition, Turning God-Shaped Dreams into Reality. This is Live a Promise. I'm Susie Larson. We're talking today to Chip Ingram. Would you say that developing radical faith really happens one obedient step at a time?
I don't know that I would say it that way, but if I didn't, I wish I had. I do. I think that is as clearly it's not this just big leap. It's, okay, God showed me this, you obey. You know, God showed me this, I obey. And as you do, then you start learning, you know, like Jesus taught the disciples. He really does show up. I mean, he really keeps his promises. And you kind of learn to trust him on some smaller things, and then you're able to trust him for still greater things.
You know, I had some things happen to me as a child at the hands of some teenage boys right in my own home, actually. So it created this incredible fear in me to ever leave the state, let alone leave, you know, the country. And here as a speaker, I've had to do both. But I remember the very first time going to a third world country, I was sitting in an airport in Texas getting ready to fly out of the country. I wanted to throw up. I was so scared. I wanted to go home. I just thought, is there any way I can turn around and get out of this? And this couple about 77 years old show up with this other little missionary group, and they're just shuffling their feet, and they're just so happy to see their friends, and they didn't look afraid at all. And I thought, I am such a loser. They're just excited to get over to Belize or wherever it was we were going. But it was like such an encouragement to me that the faith that they had, that they're serving the Lord at that age. And it really made me, you know, for lack of a better phrase, man up, you know, man up my faith.
Yeah.
And I'm going to do what God has called me to do. It really was an in-your-face moment for me.
And I would encourage people that there are times when there's a lot of risk involved. Some people that have walked with the Lord for a while, the danger is you fall into this moralism and you're just a really, quote, good Christian. So what is it that God put you on the earth for? And, you know, the thing about, as you know, when you write a book, usually God will not only once or twice, but a few times say, okay, if you really believe this, here's the next new test for you. And I'm in my 50s now, and so somehow we unconsciously think those big tests are for our earlier years. I'm beginning to think the reason most people don't finish well is God brings tests. And maybe there's people listening to us right now in those 50s and 60s and maybe 70s when you're mature and we've bought into this retirement mentality, as opposed to maybe God's been preparing you all your life for the next big step. And maybe the next 5 years he'll accomplish more through your life than the first 70 or 65 or 50, who knows.
I think what you just said is so important. I believe it's a word in due season, and I do think that's why so many don't finish strong, because you lose your sense of expectancy, your sense of accountability before God, the sense of faith that, you know, look who God used. in the Old Testament and how old they were. I mean, I really think you've opened up something, and I pray it stirs up the faith of our friends listening. We have two steps left, I believe, or maybe three,
yeah.
Creating a strategic plan. And I love that you said God supports the vision he gives, but you don't get to see it happen until you step out. So maybe just say another word or two about creating a strategic plan.
Yeah, a strategic plan is when we get to this place with Nehemiah, he knew I need to take the step of faith. And once I made that decision, that I got with a team of people that said, okay, now only God can provide, and humanly speaking, it doesn't look good, but let's put everything in place so that if he does, that's how weak my faith was, we will be ready to do all that he wants us to do. And so you need to get with a team of people and come up with, okay, what's the objective? What are we going to try and get done in the first 6 months, the first year? And this is often where people have given a vision. They are often not the person that have the best strategic thinking. And so that's where I think it's really important to get a team of people. And then I think, so dislocated heart, a broken spirit, three, a radical faith, four, a strategic plan, and then fifth, a personal commitment. And this is where he gets all the people to understand their specific role on rebuilding the wall. And I think that's a big point. You get a plan, then you make a commitment. This is the call of God in my life. You know, it doesn't have to be big, might be behind the scenes. It doesn't have to be what anybody else thinks is big or important. But this is my part on the wall, and I'm making a personal commitment. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey God's call. And it's a commitment not just that I'm going to launch out, but this is what I'm going to do, because that leads to the very last one, which is a courageous soul. Because when you really make that kind of commitment and it's a holy ambition, there's lots of opposition. Persevering through that opposition often is just takes lots of courage.
As we see from some of our heroes of the past and how opposed they were, and yet how they stood in faith and moved forward. And as you said, God is for his vision. So if you've got a God vision, you are on the winnable side, which is such great news. Well, as we wrap up today, Chip, I know that there's someone who's listening who needs a holy shove, needs to step out and step into the things God's, you know, been bursting in their heart. I'm wondering if you would just take a minute to pray for that person.
Sure will. Father, thank you that you know exactly every person, every detail of their life that's listening to our voice right now. And you know the thoughts that have been racing through their mind, the little promptings, the memories that you've brought to mind. And you long for them to take the next step. And they can't figure it all out, but just the very next step, what it looks like to trust you today, whether it's a phone call or whether it's deciding to return back to you or to work on their marriage or to launch a ministry or just to give thanks for what they have. Lord, I pray right now in the name and the power of your Son that you would vividly show them what the next step of obedience looks like, and that in the next 30 seconds they'll just take that very next step. And as they respond to the light, you'll give more light, and you'll refresh them and encourage them and affirm them of your love. And so we thank you, Lord, that you're a good God and you're a faithful God. In Jesus' name.
Mm. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Chip, thank you so much for your time today. It's just been a great show.
It's good to be with you all very much.
Great to be with you.
Appreciate all those people there in Minnesota.
Oh, well, we love you very, very much. And just a reminder that you can get a podcast of this program at our website at faithradionet.com. Join me on Monday as we talk about the forgotten in our community. My guest will be Jamie Cabe, and she has a great story to tell. So join me 3 o'clock Monday for Live the Promise. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Suzy Larson, and thank you so much for tuning in today. You know what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a blessed and wonderful day.